like oil painting Carter.
Hello?
Why?
Hello? Hello? Hi.
Hey. Hey, what's up, man? How you doing?
Hey, Lati.
Lati.
Yeah, Lati, brother. Lati, how you doing, man?
Hey, how you doing? Real good, man. How are you doing?
I'm doing good, too. So, yeah, I'm doing good. I'm doing great. Yeah.
How was your day?
I'm good. Pretty busy. Busy.
Busy? How so?
I got the program called Mugstuff on Post Road. Yeah. And we do we play games and stuff. And then go to the mall today, Mugstuff Mall and stuff. We go eat the food and stuff. And
you ate food at the Westtown Mall, you said?
Westtown Mall, yeah, I did, yeah.
Oh, nice.
Egg roll, yep.
Oh, yeah. I remember that back in the day. I used to go to the mall there and eat.
Yeah, Westtown Mall, yeah.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Oh, hello, Pastor.
Yeah.
How's everybody doing?
We're pretty good. We're doing good. Yeah, I'm doing good. Lucky's doing good.
Doing good, sir.
Yes, we're doing great.
Beautiful. Good to hear.
Yes,
I kind of came in on the egg roll part. Go ahead and talk about that stuff and make me hungry. Why don't you? Right?
Yeah.
How's your week going? I heard about yours, Dewan. I caught it. Lati, how's your week going?
We're really good. Just kind of, you know, learning to increase my prayer time with God.
Mm.
And really, you know, not giving out in like short. I'm starting to understand, you know, more about what they mean by intimate relationship, because I can't have an intimate relationship with God if I'm just praying with him for like 10, 15 minutes. I have to be able to really sit there and, you know, feel his presence and really talk to him and do it a lot, like pray more, like really, really pray a lot, you know, like really have that relationship. Like really don't, you know, take that step without God, like really like involve him every little thing in my life. And that's what I'm starting to learn. I got a little taste of it and it hit me like a ton of bricks. So I'm starting to really understand it. And I'm just kind of letting God, you know, slowly introduce me into that lifestyle of really talking with him and being with him and, you know, and kind of, you know, really thinking in my brain, like, you know, the Lord hears me, you know, Jesus is right next to me. And it's kind of going from that.
Yeah, that's powerful. Yeah, that's super powerful. Sister Hawanda, God bless you.
Greetings, beautiful family.
Sister Hawanda, yep.
Hello.
Yeah, we were just checking on how the week was going, and Lati was sharing what I think is very, very beautiful. And we should probably elaborate on that a little bit more. You just have that uncanny way of being used by the Lord to come up with what I think are great subject matter points, Lati. So go ahead and say what you're saying about you're starting to learn about the intimacy part of God and the intimacy of being a kingdom person, because that's what I'm all about. The difference between being a Christian and a kingdom person, let's call it that.
Come on.
So talk about what that felt like and what was revealed through that time.
I came across an individual on my way back home from a Thanksgiving. I went into the store and I asked this, I saw this white kid, you know, it was just like, he'd probably been like, I don't know, like 24, 25. And I noticed he had a cross on his neck and stuff like that. And I was just like, oh, you're a follower of Christ? He's like, yeah, sometimes, but you know, it just seems like God doesn't hear me. And I was just like, kind of like struck right there. I didn't really know what to say. I was just like, oh man, I was like, you know, I'm gonna pray for you. And, you know, so I just kind of like, I'm still learning how to like deal with stuff like that. You know, when someone comes up to me or somebody gives me an answer like that and how to properly respond to them, you know, to help them. And so I kind of just like, you know, was like that, you know, I saw like the sadness in his eyes and how he was like kind of like looking down and stuff like that. So I just went like about my business, you know, I got my gas, went home. And then so I was watching a video a few days ago about like, you know, really understanding, you know, because I'm always trying to try something different when it comes to like, you know, the following the Lord and, you know, trying to, you know, understand as much as I possibly can. So, you know me, Pastor, I like to pick brains. I like to research. I like to try to learn more. Mm-hmm. And so one of the guys was just like, you know, he kind of told on the video, he was like, like when you're praying to God, you want to, you know, like not a met, like he's there with you, but like really like picture him sitting there listening to you. And so like once I really started doing that and, you know, I started to, you know, pray with him. First, I sat in silence a little bit because I'm learning that's important too. Like sometimes just sitting in his presence is important. And so I started praying and stuff like that, just talking to him, you know, just like ringing out my heart, you know, really like telling him all the stuff I've been, you know, struggling with and the things that have been bothering me, you know, and that. And then I started to, you know, pray about this kid. And, you know, it was just like once I started praying with him, I got like this crazy, like overwhelming feeling that like just like hit me. And then I just felt nothing but like sadness and stuff like that because, you know, Satan has so many people in a chokehold and they don't realize it. And it's just like, you know, and I feel like, you know, I need to pray for him. I need to pray for the people around me because who is praying for him? I don't think he has those people in his life that are doing that. I think he's just living around, you know, possibly just worldly people and stuff like that that don't understand that. And I'm just like, and I asked myself, and that's what hit me. I'm like, who's praying for him? Who's crying out to God for him? And then that's when it like really hit me and I was just like, man, and then I just started like, you know, crying, you know, letting loose because it was just like, you know, like I want to be that person. I want to be that person to if nobody's going to pray for him, let me, you know, let me be that person. So, sir,
I want to say this to that fact of my son, and I know Holy Spirit is really, really laying stuff down. I was in studying yesterday and I was listening to this word and this gentleman was saying that a lot of people in the body of Christ doubt the power, the true power of God through our salvation, you know, for ourselves. A lot of people aren't coming together and praying for others, like the word says, where there are two or more gathered in the midst, you know, he is there with us. A lot of people aren't getting together in the body of Christ because they're doubting their Christianity and all that other stuff and the power of our Christianity. And so a lot of people aren't praying for people, and God is waiting for us, his children, to start doing stuff on the earth and really, really praying out and crying out for others. It's not about us. This whole walk was never meant for just yourself. And you can't be selfish in the kingdom of God. There's no way. And so when my son says that, and then I talked to my son earlier today, my child was telling me, you know, he called me and he said, hey, Mom, what's the names again of the two nephews of Marcel, which is my husband, because God is like, and all of us are intercessors. All of us are. Every last one of us, there's not a calling, just one calling. Oh, I'm an intercessor. We're all supposed to be intercessors once we become saved. And I don't know why people have a calling that, oh, I'm called to be an intercessor. Everybody in the body of Christ is called to be an intercessor. Just wanted to say that.
Amen. Amen. I think we're ready to get started, right? I'm going to address a couple of those things with scripture because I think we need to know where that comes from.
Thank you.
Let me find this. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:8. 1 Timothy 2:8. Give me a second, everyone, please. 1 Timothy 2:8. So Latif said a couple things, but we want to open up in prayer. Our reading tonight is coming from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And as I said, it's interesting. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter.
9th?
Ninth. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Okay.
2 Corinthians, 9th chapter. I'm going to ask, Lati, I want you to open us up in prayer tonight.
Okay. One second. There, you want to hold my hand?
Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for gathering all of us here today and opening our minds and our hearts to what we're going to receive from Pastor Monroe. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to Pastor Monroe to help all of us grow in our walk.
Yeah.
Walk in glory and authority, Heavenly Father. Lord, please send down your angels and help us on this narrow path, Heavenly Father, and open our minds. Holy Spirit, please engulf us like you engulfed the 12 apostles to open us up and to receive the message that we're going to receive tonight. In the mighty and majestic name of Jesus, I pray.
Amen. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Bridget, I heard you in the background. Hey, honey, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm good, Bridget. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I heard you. You said, hey, let's touch and agree. Glory to God. Keep doing that, and I guarantee you the enemy won't have nothing on the Wilson family.
Amen.
Keep learning to touch and agree. Keep learning to come to family that prays together, slays together.
Amen.
I'm talking about the devil. The proud family that prays together slays the devil together.
Yes.
Amen. So one of the things I want to address before we go to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, it is funny that you can really look at the first verse. I think we should start there because I'm going to go back over some of the things that I sort of made note of as Latif was talking, as Angela was talking, right? And one of the things that you said was, it bothers you that you don't know how to properly respond to people when certain things like that are taking place.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. And I'm going, look at God, right? Look at first verse in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter.
You want me to read?
Yeah, just read the first verse.
Okay. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is... Dad, this is King James.
Yeah, it's superfluous,
okay.
Which means it's exciting.
Okay.
It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Superfluous. For me to write to you.
Yeah, right. In other words, he's writing to them how to deal with the other saints and ministering to them. Like he said that, and I'm sitting there going, God, it's just amazing, right? So mm-hmm. he says, how do you properly respond to people? And that is a very, very good question, because many of us have, I believe, in our lifetime as believers, certainly ran across people that we wish we knew what to say to them.
Yes.
Man, if I just had the right thing to say, if I just knew what to say. And I want to tell you, you do have it. More often than you don't trust it. You do have it. You don't trust it. Now, let's go back. I'm going to deal with something that Sister Angela said, and she brought up the word Christianity, right? And she talked about how folks don't trust their Christianity. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
Yeah.
Right? There's something else that Lachie said. He said someone told him that while you're praying, start praying, picture Christ sitting there listening to you. Then the other thing that Lati said was, Satan, he believes, has people in a stranglehold. And then Angela talked about how important it is to be an intercessor and pray for others. Right? Those are the five main things that I pulled out. You all said a lot of other things, but Those are the main things that I pulled out of it. And I want us to do something, because the young man said to you, Latif, I don't believe he hears me. And that's what brought you to the point of talking about how you've learned to picture Christ sitting next to you when you're praying, that he's actually listening, right?
Yes.
Is that correct? All right.
Yes, sir.
All right, before we get into 2 Corinthians 9th chapter, I want us to go here first. Go to St. John, the 14th chapter. Because here's why he feels like that. And then I'm going to talk about the part where you also said Satan has a stranglehold on people. And we're going to find an answer to that in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse.
Oh.
We're going to find the answer to picture him sitting there listening to you in St. John, the 14th chapter, the 26th verse. Okay?
Yes, sir.
And the answer to the first part, how to properly respond, is also in St. John, 14th chapter, 26th verse. Right? So let's go there. Let me know when you have it.
John 14, verse 26. Got it.
Mm-hmm. Got it? So Christianity, I'm going to go to that part, teaches us the wrong way. I want you to take a different approach to it. If there's nothing wrong with the concept of Christianity, it's just that they've made the concept of Christianity wrong. There was nothing wrong with the concept of it, because the word Christianity comes from the word to be Christ-like. In other words, under the same anointing, under the same Father, walking with the same Holy Ghost, having the same outcomes. That is what Christ-like means. To be Christ-like means that you accept the fact in your life that you're like him, and therefore you're going to act as he would act, you're going to do as he would do, you're going to try your best to respond as he would respond. The thing that keeps people from doing that is all of the confusion that's been created about religion. It'll keep you in a place where you don't know what the next step should be. So Jesus, in St. John, the 14th chapter, the 26th verse, gave us our solution. Amen. There's a solution. Right?
Yes,
everybody ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. So then what is my solution? My solution is right in this particular verse, because, and I'm going to read a little bit more than the 26th. We need to do the 23rd to the 26th. Remember I said our Christianity today, right, today, not in its inception, not when they first became Christians, which was in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. And it says in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and this is when they started becoming called Christians. They were never named Christians. No one said this is going to be our name because we follow Christ. We're going to be Christians. They were called Christians because they were doing what Christ was doing. Does that make any sense? They were laying hands on the sick and people were recovering. Peter goes into a church in the 3rd chapter of Acts after he received the Holy Spirit. Peter goes into a church in the 3rd chapter of Acts, and on his way in the church, let's go there before I read all this, because I think you got to see it to get it. I really do. Acts the 3rd chapter, and then we'll come back to St. John. Acts the 3rd chapter. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. What you're going to see here is the difference between a Christian and a believer. You're going to see the difference between people that are in church and people that are walking in kingdom thought. The difference between people who go to church and people who walk in kingdom thought. Watch what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll read this one. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple. That's the church. Right? At the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. That means at 2 o'clock p.m., whatever day that was, everybody was supposed to show up in the church for prayer. Let me read it again. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple, the church, at the hour that they normally have prayer, being the ninth hour, 2 o'clock. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was being carried, whom they laid, pay attention to this, whom the people that brought him there laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called the Beautiful Temple, to ask. They brought the man there so he could beg and ask for money, so he could find a way to survive, right? So let's look at what it says. To ask alms, alms means givings, and there's a difference between alms and offerings. Offerings are what you put in the church. Alms are what you set aside for those folks that you sometimes see on the Beltline, or you see on the corner, or you see walking down town with no place to live, and you something hits you and says, you know what, I need to help them. All I've got is $3, but I'm giving it to them. That's an alm. Not an offering, it's an alm. And an alm is basically, if you would interpret it to what it really means, it means the giving of charity. Not an offering, but the giving of charity to people that need it. And as good believers, you're supposed to have both in order. My offerings, which I put in church, and then the giving of charity, which I know when God is calling me, he may have me to help somebody. I got to have some money in my pocket or some resource. And when he calls on me, that resource is going to meet somebody's need. That's an alm. Right? So let me go back so we don't lose context. Now, Peter and John went up together in the temple to the church, the hour of prayer, 2 o'clock. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb, he was born this way, was carried there, whom they laid daily. They carried him there every day at the gate of the temple, the church, which is called Beautiful, to ask for people to help him that entered into the, what does it say? Entered into what? Y'all read this or am I the only one reading? Into the temple, the church, who seeing Peter and John, he looks up, he sees Peter and John, and they're getting ready to go into the temple, and he asks them for help. You got a couple dollars, brother? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, man, look at us. look on us. And watch what he replies. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.
Amen.
Everybody heard that?
Yes, sir.
Everybody got it? I got Sister Wanda saying, yes, I saw it. I heard it. I got Latisse saying, what about the rest of you? You got it? Bridget?
She's taking care of the kid.
All right. She took off. All right. Sister Anthony, you see it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So yes, let me tell you what you're looking at. You're looking at the difference between church folk and kingdom folk.
The church folk
saw this man every day and did nothing but give him some charity.
Come on.
The kingdom folk saw past the need for charity and saw how to restore the man to make him whole. Everybody get that?
Yes, sir. Glory, yes. Glory.
So, in the beginning, when they started doing these things, they were looking at these men and saying, these men are Christs, which is how they got the name Christians. However, over time, it became Christians because it became more religious and it became more about the people going to the church, not the work that should be coming out of the church.
Yeah.
Mm. Everybody got that part, right? You're sure. called to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Yeah. You have to trust that. Because if you don't trust in it, then you become a Christian. You become a church folk. You become someone who might know, you might know your words, you might know a whole lot about the book, the revelation of God and so forth and so on, but you ain't doing nothing with it. So you just a church person.
Mm-hmm.
You're not touching other people's lives. You ain't changing nobody. God, you ain't letting God use you to be transparent and tell people about the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, how he delivered you. And so you become a Christian. Because when you can tell somebody how God delivered you, you can create a miracle in that person's life because they now know God can change them.
Yes.
When you become a Christian, you move into a place of trying to hide what you came through, and you want everybody to think you've always been this person, and you get yourself caught up. Because now, when I move into a place where I want everybody to think I'm this person because I'm so anointed, God has always had me in his mind, when I become that person, what ends up happening is Satan delivered through my what should have been my faith, Satan has delivered an ego into my life, and I don't even know I have an ego now because I'm too busy trying to fake it rather than admit it.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Everybody get that?
Yes.
All right, so now let's go back to Christianity versus that. Now let's go back to something about the prayer part. Now let's go to 14:26. Let's go back to St. John. Let's go back to I have to pray like he's around me, like he's sitting in the chair next to me. I can tell you whenever you have that feeling that you're praying and you feel like the presence of the Lord is there.
Yes, thank you.
Anybody ever had that feeling?
Yes, sir.
I want to tell you what you're experiencing. You're not experiencing the presence of the Lord sitting in the chair next to you. You're experiencing angelic hosts that have been drawn to you through the presence of the Lord living in you. Amen. You didn't hear that. Say, John, let's go there. You're experiencing the presence of angelic hosts that are around you at all times. And that feeling, like I can feel them around me right now. Some of you can too, because you feel this presence right now. If you're sensitive to anointing, you feel this presence. That presence is not Jesus. Why would I say such a thing? Let's now go to St. John 14, right?
Yes.
St. John 14, when you have it, say amen, please.
Amen.
And don't let me get too complicated and too deep. Y'all can tell me, okay, Pastor, that's enough. I'm good.
Praise the Lord.
I am really good because I can't make anybody get it, but as long as I get it, I can walk in it. Praise the Lord. So watch what he says. Let's go to verse 23 first, please. Jesus answered, St. John 14, verse 23. Watch what he says. Jesus answered and said unto the person to ask the question, which was Judas, not Iscariot. Right, you'll see that in verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot. He answers and he says, Jesus answers and said unto him, if a man, from the Greek word anthropos, woman or man, if a person loved me, they'll first keep my words. That makes me Christ again. I'm keeping the words that he kept. And they're not his words. They were his father's words. Because he made it very plain in St. John, the 16th chapter, everything I speak is because the Father speaks it through me. So while we think we're following the commandments of the Lord, we're really following the instructions of his Father. Let me keep reading. If a man loves me, he'll keep my words. Watch what he says next. And my Father will love him. Why? Because I'm doing what the Father wants me to. We will come unto him, and you got to catch this part. And we will make our, what does it say, somebody? We'll make our what?
Abode.
What is an abode?
A house or a place to reside in.
A place to live in. Thank you. A place to live in with. So why in the world would somebody teach me to pray like Christ is sitting in the chair next to me when I should be conscious he lives in me? Why in the world am I looking for him to come to a chair? Why in the world am I hoping he'll be in the church? Why am I hoping he's going to show up when the preacher preaches, when in all reality he's already told me he's living in me? When I show up and begin to worship and praise, I'm releasing Holy Ghost. I'm releasing anointing. And the anointing connects up as a corporate anointing with the preacher, with the choir, with the praise team, with the people sitting in the chair next to me, this releasing anointing right along with me. And all of a sudden, miracles can show up, signs can show up, wonders can show up, change shows up, deliverance shows up, mercy shows up, grace shows up, all kinds of things begin to happen. And folks keep going, well, God came in. He didn't, yeah, he came in, but he came in with you.
Wow.
Anybody listening?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
So I'm not going to sit there. That presence I'm feeling around me, those are angelic hosts that are drawn to his presence because he commands angels. Oh, God. Mm-hmm. He commands angels. And if he commands angels and he's done risen up in me and welled up in my spirit with me, then those angels are now attracted and they're really there waiting for you to give them an instruction, which becomes, we need to pray for everybody. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:3. Right?
2 Corinthians 4:3.
This, I don't think this is for the squeamish. This is for the folk that know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am a child of the Most High God.
Man.
This ain't for people who doubt it. This ain't for somebody trying to figure it out. This is some, this what we're talking about is for somebody who wants to walk it out, live it out, learn it, experiment with it until you get good with it. Until you get so good, you start speaking words from La Crosse or wherever you are, and all of a sudden the word and the prayer shows up in Janesville. Or speak it from Janesville until an angel carries it someplace over into Minnesota. 2 Corinthians 4:3, you got it?
Amen.
Watch this. Second Corinthians 4:3 and Acts. So we know the difference. There's a difference between people who go to church and kingdom folk. You're kingdom people, not just church people. We go to church. They went to church, but they were going to church to try to tell them about the kingdom. They weren't going to church to listen to that mess that they had been talking about for the past 40,000 years. They wasn't working no more because Christ had come to the earth. And they were trying to get them wise to it. So the way that the reason that they did what they did, and God commanded them to get this man up, make him walk, so that they could see the difference between church folk and kingdom folk. How in the world did Peter and John get this man to walk? What do they have that we don't? Oh, praise the Lord. Anyhow, right? Where did I say we were going? 2 Corinthians, right? 4:3. So, the question is worth how to properly respond to people. And the way to properly respond when that man says, hey, you know, I don't even know if God hears me, is to let him know, brother, God is in you. He hears your thoughts. Why do you think, here's a question for us. Why do you think you get convicted? If the Holy Ghost wasn't hearing what you were thinking, how in the world should I feel guilty about it?
Yeah.
Oh, goodness. Praise the Lord. That means he's inside. He's even discerning, as the Bible says, the thought and the intent of my heart.
Yes, sir.
Anybody getting this?
Yes, sir.
So he's there on the inside. I don't have to hope he hears me. I know he heard me. Because if he can hear my negative thoughts and convict me of them, he obviously can hear the words I'm speaking. Make sense?
Yes, sir, it does.
All right, 2 Corinthians 4:3. Here we go. The other thing, the part about Satan is people in a stranglehold. Latif, that's what you said. 4:3, look at this. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost. In whom, verse 4, the God, small g, the lying, satanic God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, which shine into them. So they are in a stranglehold, but the stranglehold is not in the addictions. The stranglehold is not in the manipulations. The stranglehold is in the blindness, that Satan has caused them not to be able to see the error of the action. That's why when we talk to certain people and you say to them, if you do that, it's going to cause this, and they look at you like you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? That ain't going to happen to me. You can see it clearly, but they're blind to it. It's the same thing that happens if you try to say to someone with love, with care, with kindness, with respect, you know, you argue with people too much. You're causing a lot of the arguments because of the way you're saying certain things. And they sit back and look at you and go, well, the people I talk to, they deserve it. You just don't know what they do. They're blinded by this thing because the enemy is not allowing them to see it. So watch what he says. Everybody get this? Are we getting this?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Verse 3, if this gospel be hidden, gospel being the good news, right? Because if you tell someone to stop lying, that's good news. If you tell someone to stop sleeping with everybody and anybody, you gave them good news. So why don't they perceive it as bad news?
Because you're coming against people's lifestyles and their wants and desires and lusts and their belief systems.
And the blind spots in their life, because because what Satan's cunning, baffling attacks are that not to create a sin, but to blind you to sin. Because he knows if he can blind you, he can keep you. But
I had a
if you
question
knew what
that.
You were doing, go ahead.
I have a great question to that, because I've been reading the word and I saw where they talk about, I think it's in Corinthians, where they talk about how people have a veil over their mind. God's placed that. And then once you are saved and stuff, the veil comes off. Now your understanding is open. But also, I also read that Satan puts veils over people's minds too. He blocks people's understanding.
You just read it. Blind spots. And most people have a lot of blind spots. They don't see that they're behaving unseemly ways. They just think you don't get it.
Yeah.
No, you don't get it. I'm doing that because you don't get it. And it doesn't matter how lovingly or how caringly and tenderly you say, no, please, I'm trying to show you what the Lord is helping me to see that's going to help you. They don't see it as help. They see it as some form of condemnation or some form of an attack, because you say, no, baby, when you come up in this house, you don't get to sleep with anybody and everybody. I want you married.
Yeah,
well, you're just doing this and doing that and so forth and so on. That's that blind spot. It's not just the lust and the desire. It's the place that Satan blinded them. Because and here's how you know it's blindness. And I hope I'm making some sense to everybody. I want to get back to 2 Corinthians. But I just want you to catch this and think about it. Just think about it. Pray about it tonight. Here's how you know that it's become a blind spot. Because the same person sleeping with anybody and everybody turns around and comes home one day and they got syphilis.
That's
and
an
you
old
told
thing.
Them it is, isn't it? And you told them that this is what's out there. And rather than come home and say you're right, they're going to go to the doctor, try to get rid of it, and continue on because it's a blind spot. And I can't let you know because I can't see it as sin yet. It's not sin to me. It's life to me.
Mm.
They keep going up the road because God is just warning them, firing shots. You know how this used to say in wars, when you wanted to stop a ship on the ocean, you'd fire a shot across the bow. If you're flying in the air and you're in secure airspace, they fire a missile in front of the plane to let you know if you go another step further, you're getting ready to get hit and hurt, possibly killed. So this person continues on. It goes from some, you know, herpes disease. Now it's AIDS.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because Satan kept them blind long enough to kill them. You didn't hear me. The purpose of the blind spot is to let you kill yourself. Watch what I'm going to say. When Jesus, in the book of Revelations, he said, I've even overcome death. I even overcame death. I overcame the final enemy. Even death is subject to me. Watch what I'm getting ready to say. That means that if you're a believer, the only person that has the expiration date on your life is God.
Yes.
The only way Satan can usurp that gift from God is to make you kill yourself. He can't kill you. You didn't hear me.
Yes, sir.
He can't kill you, but he can force you to kill you. You can drink yourself right into a car accident. You killed yourself. You can eat your way right into diabetes. Now it's by your hand, because he doesn't have authority over kingdom citizens. Only the king. Oh, God. Is anybody getting this?
Yes, sir.
So when I know whose I am, it becomes very difficult for Satan to confuse me and have me walking around like Jesus had to say one day, who do men say I am?
Mm-hmm.
Who? Peter, who do men say I am? Yeah, that's a terrible place to be in sometimes when you have to look at other people to figure out who you are.
Come on. Come on, sir. Mm-hmm.
That's a bad place.
Mm-hmm.
What does mama think? What does that? No. What does God think? Am I following the words? And if I'm following the words, I don't worry about what people think anymore. I stop living in other people's minds, and I'm free. And that's what it means when he says, whom the Son of God sets free is free indeed. I'm not free because I don't do anything wrong. I'm free because no matter what I do, I don't live out of other people's minds anymore, and I'm not tainted by what you feel or what you think. Because if I follow the words, the commandments, the teachings, I'm following what he said, and ultimately, I'm free. I'm free of your cynicism. I'm free of her criticism. I'm free of his judgment. I'm free of all of that.
Yes, sir.
Anyway, let me keep going. If it gets too heavy, let me know, somebody. I want to touch the thing. How do you properly respond to people? Well, you respond with the Holy Ghost, and you continuously remind people he lives in you, sir. I don't know if he heard me pray. How can he not hear you pray if he's living inside of your body and everything that's happening with your body, with your mouth, with your mind, and with your ears, because he hears what you hear. That's why you become careful what you listen to. Because he hears it. Praise the Lord. That's a different way to see who you are. Christianity, I only hear on Sunday.
Come on.
Kingdom citizens here Monday through Monday, 24/7, 365. You hear in your sleep when God is giving you dreams and visions.
Ooh,
you hear as you walk down the street and you see somebody going through something, he says, start praying. You hear.
Yes.
You hear while you're standing in the line at the grocery store and the young lady is standing over there and ain't got the extra 50 cents to pay for her food, and he says, go pay for that. Help him out. You heard 24/7, 365.
Yes.
And the beautiful part is you don't have to have no titles.
Yes,
sir. To hear from God.
Yes, sir. Come on. Hallelujah.
You don't need not one title except that of a believer who knows that he lives in me. That's the only title I need. I am his child. That's my title. Amen. Everybody got that? We doing good?
Yes, sir.
So we know Satan has people in the stranglehold. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says that the enemy of this world has blinded them. Absolutely right. Right? We know we don't have to picture him sitting there. It sounds good, but it ain't the truth. The truth is, I have to picture him sitting in me. Not around me. Right? Next, praying for all people, right? First Timothy 2:8, please. 1 Timothy 2:8. Does this make sense? I hope I'm praying to you all receiving this. 1 Timothy 2:8. You got a good God. And he's a really, really smart God, too. So he ain't leave this on some other folk. He left this relationship between us and him. It ain't got nothing to do with them. It's got everything to do with how much I believe. That's why he said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed. He didn't say if they talk to you about faith.
Mm-hmm.
He said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd say to the mountain, move and be thou cast into the sea, and the mountain will move.
Can I add to that too real quick, Pastor?
Mm-hmm, of course.
My wife actually looked up like about mustard seeds, and it's so crazy how like it grows from that little seed, and it's a very, very powerful, enduring, I think a tree, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's it's crazy like how the Lord used that, and it's like one of like, I mean, that plant, that tree is like, it's like, that's like the best analogy anybody could have given from something that small but grows into something that powerful. It's crazy.
Yep. Yeah, evangelists used to run around in the church. We'd preach on, teach on faith, and she'd walk around and give everybody a mustard seed while we were doing the message. She would actually show them, this is a mustard seed.
I got mine on my dresser. I got a whole bunch of mustard seeds.
And Sister Walker says she got her still and it's on her dresser. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that'll bless her heart. Right. So let's go look at 1 Timothy 2:8. I just wanted to make sure we're getting this. because I'm dealing with what was said, right? And I'm doing that because God wants his saints to be perfected. The perfecting of the saints. That's what ministry is, to help us to be the best of what he's called us to be. We're not accidents, we're not mistakes, we're not incidental. Do you know, I just read something the other day, this should blow somebody's mind, especially if you go look it up yourself, and some of you will. I was reading the other day that scientists have found that the minute that a sperm cell introduces itself into an egg, conception is what we're called, is what that is, right? Sperm cell and the egg meet. The minute that the sperm cell penetrates the egg, believe it or not, if you have a microscope and can look at it, it fires off light.
Yep, I saw that.
Listen to me,
dude.
I saw that too.
It fires off a light. You can't see it with the naked eye, but if you have a microscope, if you have a really good microscope, you can see the light. Now watch the other part. So I said, wow, that's amazing. And the reason that it's so amazing is because we know 2,000, 3,000 years ago, they didn't have microscopes, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're aware that the microscope didn't come into being until about the 1800s, maybe early 1900s, right? We're aware of that, right?
Yes, sir.
But watch what Jesus said, though. He said, know ye not that you're the light of the world? How in the world did he know that?
Mm.
Woo. The creator of all.
Only God could know. Ooh, thank you.
Hallelujah.
That at the moment of your conception, I made light.
Glory.
And Satan spends all of your life making your light dark.
Mm-hmm.
Until you come back to Christ and the light can now become what it was intended to be from inception. Now watch the beauty of this. Not only does the light fire off for exactly, it fires off for exactly, I think the research said about 2 minutes. In that 2 minute time that the light is forming around the now fertilized egg, the egg shoots off another product, and that product, so the light is coming from what's called zinc.
Instantaneously,
when the two come together, it fires off zinc. Anybody know what your bones are made out of?
Calcium.
Right after the egg is fertilized by the sperm cell, after the 2 minutes of firing off the zinc, the egg and the fertilized and the fertilizer, the sperm cell begins to produce calcium. And the reason that it produces calcium is the hardest substance in your body, right? Bone, the hardest substance in your body. And the reason that it does that is because as soon as it starts to forming and introducing the calcium within the egg, not on the outside, within the egg, so that no other sperm cell can introduce itself into the egg again. So in other words, that one sperm cell is protecting itself to become what it's supposed to be, us.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
That's shouting stuff.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
That it now knows, now that I have become light, I need to protect myself from any adversary that would come in and steal my light.
Mm.
And most of us are not protecting the light.
Help us.
And we let a whole bunch of folk come in on us to steal the light. Don't do that no more.
Yes, sir.
If there's a sperm cell, you got enough sense to protect yourself from outside influence. I think as a believer, I would learn to do that too. Here we go. 1 Timothy 2:8. Do we have it?
Yes, sir.
So here's what he says. I will therefore, this is just what Sister Angela said. We are intercessors. Intercessors are people that are bringing somebody else's problem before God, somebody else's situation before God, someone's circumstance before God. When I'm praying for myself, I am talking to God. But when I'm intercessing, I am coming on behalf of someone for God. Look what he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting it. So let me go back to what I said. You could be in Janesville and praying, and an angel is moving in La Crosse. I'm not shouting at him. You could, anyway. Is everybody get it?
Yes, sir.
Last part, right? And Angela said something about if we start praying for people, it changes, because I believe that people, God is saying we need to do something to change things. And I want us to see this part. And then we'll go on to Corinthians. And that is going to be in Romans 8:22. Please go there. So there's a difference between people who go to church and people who know that they are kingdom citizens. There's a difference. Kingdom citizens are, yes, we can call ourselves Christians, but we know a little bit more than Christianity will teach.
Come on.
Christianity teaches you behavioral things, how to do things in church. It'll even teach you some life things. But rarely does Christianity teach you that you are life, that life lives in you, that you are spirit, and that you have the right to be like your Savior.
Hallelujah.
You have the right to lay hands on the sick.
Hallelujah.
Christianity will teach you you should. Christ will teach you you're supposed to, not you should. You better.
Yeah.
Does anybody get that?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Romans 8, last part of this, and then we'll go back to our read, and we'll finish up our day. Romans 8:22. And Sister Angie? You're absolutely correct. That's why he put this here. You'll see it. You're absolutely correct. But in your correctness, you need to know how to point people to the scripture that says, this is why I'm telling you this. This is what he's telling us when he said this to us. So people can not only hear it, but they can hear it in the word. Now, let me tell you why he said faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the word of God. So I could sit back and tell somebody all day long, God wants us to do this. But if I don't show it to them in the word, they don't have any faith in it. They have just a heard word from me, and they sort of kind of go, maybe, right? Or maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. I don't know, because I don't know that scripture. I don't know why you're saying that. But if I can take you to the word and show you why it's being said, now faith can come by hearing, and hearing can come by the word of God. So in other words, what you spoke, you just verified with the word of God.
Manifested.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Because now it's not my theory, it is the truth of the word. Romans 8, what did I say, Romans 8 what? 20 what?
Verse 22.
All right. Okay, somebody read that. Verse 22.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth.
Travails. It's like they. You know what travail is, right?
Not really.
Whining.
Oh, goodness. Whining.
Travail.
Say it again. What is
whining
it?
Whining and pain.
Ooh. Yeah, maybe you could call it that. But let me tell you what it is. Travail comes from the word that happens when a mother is pushing a baby out of her belly.
Hmm.
Her whole body is expanding at the moment that, but it's expanding slow and the baby's coming fast. And there's a lot of pain. There's some pushing. There's some hurt. The pain is beyond imagination, according to what my wife has shared with me. It is like one of the most, it's like horrific pain. For something that big to come from a canal that small, your body is stretching with it. Everything is moving all at the same time inside of you. A man will never experience and never understand that experience. But the women on this phone get it. And so, but the funny thing is once the baby comes, all of the pain ceases, and there is this flow of a feeling that takes place between the child and the mother, that all of a sudden the child and the mother come together in a oneness. The same thing that caused her all that pain now brings her absolute joy.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm.
Now read it again, because look at what he says, for we know that the whole of creation is groaning like a woman having a baby, pushing it out at the very last moment in pain, in anguish, in agony, together, even up to now. And not only they, but even we feel it, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to take place, which is the redemption of the body. Why? Because we're saved by hope, verse 24. But hope that's seen doesn't become the hope. For what a man sees, why is he yet hoping for? I'm hoping through all of the pain, the pressing, and the pushing, that the glory of what I'm going to receive when I leave this earth and go to the eternal realm is all going to be worth it. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and the daughters of God. So it's saying we have to step up and step in, and we should be what God called us to be, which is Christ-like rather than Christ-gen. Oh, praise the Lord. I got too deep. Just no. Some place. Christ-like. Don't get caught up on the mega church teaching. Don't get caught up on that stuff. When there's nothing that they could teach or preach from out of a pulpit that didn't come from this book. If you've got the book, you don't really need the preacher. Oh God.
Mm.
If you got the book, what you need is to make sure the Holy Ghost is teaching you, because he said the Holy Ghost is your teacher. He abides in you. He lives in you. And he'll teach you everything that the Lord has already spoken, which means everything that came out of God's mouth through Jesus' mouth is going to come out of your mouth if you allow the Holy Ghost to use you. And you'll always know what to say to somebody at a time of need. Anybody hear me? Amen. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. I just wanted to address those things because those were the questions. One, how do you properly respond to people? Two, picture Christ sitting next to you when you pray. Three, Satan has people in stronghold. Four, praying, we should be praying for others, right? We touched that. And then Christianity and all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. They ain't waiting for Christianity to take place. They've seen Christianity. And it's Christianity that made slaves out of folks. Christianity.
Mm.
It was Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Come on now. Yep. It was Christianity. It's Christianity. Six out of 10 people in America are Christians. Six out of 10. Go look it up on Google. Go search the data. 6 out of 10 people are Christians. That means 6 out of 10 police officers that killed some young black man on the street were Christians. That means 6 out of 10 people that call you as a bill collector and call you a bunch of names and tell you how no good, ridiculous, low life, and scumbag you are Christians. That means that 6 out of 10 people that rob you are Christians. That means, come on, somebody. That means 6 out of 10 people that'll come and take your house because you had some unfortunate thing happen and couldn't pay your mortgage will be Christians. 6 out of 10 people that will give you the mortgage and charge you 70% interest on a $150,000 house, you're paying a $2,000 mortgage, and out of the $2,000, they put $400 on the house, and the other $1,600 goes to the Christians.
Come on, sir.
Yep.
Praise the Lord. Right? Another $1,600 of my money, they're going to do this for 20 years? Maybe about the 15th year starts catching up and half the money goes to the mortgage and goes actually to the cost of the house. The other half goes to them. They loaned me $100,000 and they made $200,000 off of loaning me $100,000 to buy the house. These are Christians.
Yep.
So I don't know. When it started, Christian was a good word. But in 2025, Christian just has a big question mark behind it. You don't know what to expect from them no more, do you?
We got a Christian running the country.
It's the Christian country, right? That's what it's supposed to be, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. It's a Christian country. The last war? Afghanistan?
Mm-hmm.
It was the Christians that sent somebody's sons off to die. The Christians in Congress didn't go fight.
Nope.
Oh, come on, somebody. We got to think. We got to see. Right? They didn't go, okay, well, look, this is our issue. Let us go over there and try to settle this. No, so go. Get that boy, mom, get that boy over there. Get that one over there. Get that one over there. In Vietnam. Over 300,000 to 400,000 people died in that war. 180,000 to 190,000 of them were black folks.
Mm-hmm.
The same black people who couldn't get a mortgage, who couldn't get a decent job, but could get drafted by Christian.
And still came home and still got treated like crap.
Are we listening? Praise the Lord. I'm saying whatever they're teaching as Christians, if it'll help me to, if I can do that, I don't know how Christ would see. I don't think the Lord is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Nope.
I just don't see it. So careful how we articulate what they've been programming us to believe we are. Because according to our Lord and Savior, you're the sons and the daughters of Yahweh.
Yeah, we are.
And all of creation is waiting for you to realize who you are.
Embrace it.
It's waiting on you to know it. It knows it. We don't know it.
Glory, come on.
So, praise the Lord. My God, I'm grateful. So, what was 2 Corinthians? Here we go. Everybody ready? We're going to read right through this.
What verse are we talking about?
2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I believe it's where we left off. Sister Juanda might know better. But I think we were supposed to get to the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians as we read through this. But I just wanted to touch that because I thought it was an interesting thing that you spoke to, Lanti. I thought the Lord was saying, as I was listening to you, they need to know because you cannot afford to be blinded by the enemy of this world.
Yes, sir.
Because as a Christian, I can go slap my wife. I really can. I mean, I'm a Christian. I go slap my wife. You know, the Italian mob were all Christians. They were all Catholic Christians. And they could go out and kill off a whole bunch of people, babies, mamas. It didn't matter. They'd kill them, take them out, and then go into the Christian church and confess and go do it all over again. I don't want to be that kind of Christian.
Come on, sir.
Praise the Lord. It's a choice, but I'm not doing that one. But I don't be a Christian and get away with anything. Because a Christian don't believe Jesus is looking at him from the inside. A Christian believes he's going to show up some point, and when he shows up, I'm going to act right. I'm going to have on my best suit. Glory to God. I hope nobody got injured by this, but that was good. Yeah, I just thought we need to go through it. All right, so let's go ahead and start reading. Sister Hawanda, if you would. Sister Angela, you started, right? Verse 1.
Yeah.
For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you.
Okay. Go ahead. I was going to say, because I'm doing some right now as I'm listening.
Okay, no worries. Let's go over to Sister Hawanda, please.
You hear this? I got my grandson.
Okay. All right. Does anybody have their Bible they can read?
I can read.
Go ahead, Lati. No, it's okay. You haven't done anything wrong, honey. Here you go, son. That's church. It's just as much ministry as this Bible study. Go ahead.
Am I starting down in verse 2?
Mm-hmm, verse 2.
For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you shall be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, less happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We say not, ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness.
Stay right there. What's he talking about before we go too far? Can anybody kind of dig into what he's talking about?
I'm learning how to read the King James version, so that's why I don't read a lot, because I know you like the King James. The old English is trying to get used to it. So
have an NIV? Anyone have an NIV?
I use my app on my phone. I have a New Living Translation, is what I usually read.
Yeah, would you please read it through that, Latif?
Okay, going back to 2?
9:1 all the way through. Yep, this.
I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed. Not to mention your own embarrassment. If some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I told them, so I thought I should send brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. Mm-hmm. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Continue.
Wow. I don't think we need to ask what this is about now. The NIV made it very plain, very clear, and very evident, right?
Yeah.
And so, what do we take from that? that Paul is saying this to this group. Is he saying, I'm bragging on how mature and how you understand the Lord and you know how to walk not only in what we have taught you, but you're actually mature enough that you know how to support and help the church to grow, and then how to support the church or the ministries of the church as we go. Is he talking about that? Is it that obvious?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
Okay, let's keep reading. Go ahead, Lati.
Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop.
Mm-hmm.
You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Continue.
Keep going. It's sort of self-explanatory. Go ahead.
For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and all the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank you, God, for this gift. Too wonderful for words.
Hallelujah.
Wow.
That got it.
Just say it again, Amanda.
I say that got it together.
Get done it. Made it plain, isn't it?
Yes.
It's like, that's one of those scriptures you read and you shake in your boots as you read it because you go, right? But let me tell you what I believe he's encouraging in this as he's writing this letter. I think he's trying to teach them the principle of their giving, not just to give, but what is it about and what is the principle behind what I do. As an example, I have a sister. I'm sorry, go ahead. What did you say, Alana?
I was saying, yes, I agree. And also what I was heard when as he was reading, as it's teaching the new covenant where it talks about, you know, when you go back to the old, where they're talking about tithes and give 10%.
Mm-hmm.
This is explaining the new covenant where you give to the measures that he's placed on your heart, you know, and it's basically explaining if you give sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you give bountifully, you reap bountifully, you know, and how to give with a good spirit, you know, because you don't give grudgingly, you know, and that's just, like you said, those go into the principles of it as well.
Wanda, like exactly that point too. And then like from what I got from it was like a ripple effect. Like, you know, as you're doing good, it's like, you know, people are thanking God and everybody's recognizing. It's like, you know, it's keeping that, you know, presence of God flowing through everybody, you know, when we do stuff like toward with each other.
Yeah.
Mm. Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah, give lovingly too. Lovingly. No doubt.
No doubt. That's right.
No doubt.
With faith in it, that you're not just getting, because he equates it with seed, right? Yeah. Let's go to Malachi, the third chapter, please. I want you all to see this. So in the new covenant, anybody remember the scripture where Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law?
Yeah.
Okay. Keep that in mind. He came to fulfill the law. We're going to read Malachi 3, and I want you to get it. And I hope and pray that I'm not wrong about this. My own life, to me, bears witness that I have given properly, because I've seen manifold blessings come out of our giving, right? The way my wife and I give, we sometimes uphold the church because we know we don't have a lot of people with a lot of money. But we through our businesses, we have taken on average of 15, 20, 25% of our income and made sure the lights stay on, the doors stay open, and there's guitars and drums and pianos and all the things necessary to worship God and to take care of the people and to help the people come and glorify God. And I want to give you an example real quick, but I want to read Malachi, the third chapter, so that we get this. Let's start at about the sixth verse, Malachi 3:6. If you have it, please say amen, so I know that you're seeing it for yourself. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word should agree with what you hear.
Amen.
For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob have not yet been consumed. In other words, he's talking about their city. They're not doing something right, but I haven't destroyed them before because of it. And then he goes on in verse 7 to say, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, pay attention to the difference between St. John 14:26 and Malachi 3, what he just said. I left you because it was during that time that you had to hope that he was sitting in the temple when you went to church, because his spirit dwelled in the ark with the Ten Commandments in it. And so he didn't live in men at that time. He dwelt in a temple. Look what he says, right? He says, even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances, that's verse 7, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein, how do we get back to you? Look what he says. Well, will a man continue to rob God? Well, how have we robbed you, you say? When have we robbed you? And he replies, in tithes and in your offerings. We know tithes are 10%. Tithes means 10%. It's Latin, Greek, Hebrew, all have the same tithes, a tenth. In your tithes and your offerings. And therefore you are cursed with a curse, because you robbed me. Even the whole nation is cursed because of your robbery. Well, wait a minute. Hold on for a minute. Let's think for a second. Everybody take it. Put your thinking cap on. Say, I'm thinking.
I'm thinking.
Okay. He says, so if, in other words, is he saying if Latif didn't tithe, it affected the whole nation? Anybody want to take a shot at that? You think that's what he said? When have you? You are cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. He's speaking to a specific individual. You see that? You have robbed me. Even your whole nation. So bring all of your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Go back to Malachi, the second chapter.
Yes, sir.
So who's he talking to? you know, certainly if I'm in a nation of 400 million people or 100 million people, even 100,000 people, just because Latif didn't give don't mean my offerings are supposed to be cursed. Somewhere. So he can't be talking to an individual. Who's he talking to? Now let's look. Everybody got it?
Yes,
Malachi 2? Don't try to teach this until you get this. Malachi 2. Watch what he says. And now, 2:1, everybody got it?
Yes, sir.
And now, O ye who? Priests.
Free.
This commandment is for you.
Priest.
If you won't hear, and you won't put it in your hearts to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yeah, and I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to your heart. Behold, I'll even corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, and even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. You go get your food will turn on you. You shall know I've set this commandment unto you that my covenant might be with whom? Levi. Said the Lord of hosts. Levi is the Levitical priesthood, the spirit that they are the children, the offspring of Aaron, specifically. So he's really speaking to them because all of the nation, that's why he said the whole nation is being robbed. All of the nation brought 10% of everything to the Levitical priesthood. Mm-hmm. Once a year, they'd all flow to Jerusalem, come close to the temple. While the worship was taking place, while the sacrifices were taking place, and everybody would bring 10%. If you had a billion acres of farmland and you had a billion acres of corn, you brought a million acres of corn, 10%, and you brought it there. What they did with it was a whole different story. Because the Levitical priesthood were not supposed to own houses. They were not supposed to own things. The people were supposed to supply those things, which is why a lot of churches, even today, when you go and become the pastor of the church, they give you a house. They give you a car. And they pay for your food. And they give you a small salary so that you can put money away for your old age. That is from this concept. Now, remember what we said? I said, keep in mind this main thing. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. So 10% of something, if I say to you, okay, Lati, I'm going to let you run this building that I own. And in that building, I've got 50 people. They pay rent every month. Your job is to collect the rent, do this, do that, do this, keep the building clean, make sure all the garbage is out, make sure the people act like they got some sense sometimes, and I'm going to give you 10%. What is that called? A contractual agreement.
Okay.
Which makes it a law.
Oh, okay.
It's now a legal document. Anybody getting this? So they were under, in the Old Testament, a legal document that said you have to, he didn't say bring 8% for a tithe, 10%. It's a legal document written in the laws of Moses. Now let's go back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians. He's saying that legal document is broken. Or else Paul would have had to say, look, all y'all got to bring 10%. He didn't say that. He said, let a man give according to what's purposed in his heart. And then he equated how you give. Watch that. This is the beauty of it. He equated how you give with how you receive. I said I had a story to tell. Then we get out of here. What time is it? It's after 7, I'm sure. I had a quick story to tell. So I had 6:55. Thank you, honey. So one of my nephews called me, and I might have shared this before. If I did, please forgive me. If I didn't, this would be new to you. One of my nephews called me. I got a sister who goes to a church up in Indiana, and my sister gets $1,500 a month from her. She's on a fixed income. She's on Social Security and disability. She gets $1,500 a month for that. And she stays in a building in an apartment that she has to pay $1,000 a month. It's subsidized through Medicare. So she only has to pay $1,000. The place is worth about $2,000, $3,000 a month. So she only has to pay $1,000. She still has to pay for her lights. She has to pay for food. She has to pay for gas for her car. She has to do those things, right? That makes sense, right? And she's in a church that's still in the Old Testament. She's in a church that's still an old covenant church. That's why we're new covenant. Anybody getting this? You're new covenant church.
Yes, sir.
Right? Anyway, and so she's in a church that's an old covenant church. And the pastors and the congregants and the leadership of the church require tithing. So out of her $1,500, she's got to give them $150 off the top. Keep in mind, over 1,000 of it went to rent. Right, she's got to get gas to get in the car to get back and forth to her doctor's appointments to go take dialysis and the other things that she has to do to maintain some quality of health. She certainly has to, you know, buy toilet tissue and sundries and soap and you know, mouthwash and toothpaste and all those other things. And if you know what the economy is like right now, and I think most of us do, you're not going to get that with $400 a month.
Mm-hmm.
So what she was doing, hear me good, what she was doing was she was calling her son and saying, I need some help. And so her son had been giving her money, thinking, God, she's just not making it. It's just, I get it, it's not enough for her. So her son is making sure he's giving. And then eventually he says, okay, Mom, I need to go into the bank account. I need to look over things and see how your expenses are flowing. And he goes in and finds out that every month, $150 of the $1,500 has been going to the church.
Is this a Christian church?
Yeah, of course it is. How can you not be? How can you be Old Testament and not be Christian? New Testament is about relationship. It's about knowing who you are and whose you are. It's about doing things according to what Jesus taught us to do. So anyway, and he doesn't know very much about, you know, ministry or what, you know, we do with ministry, but he knew enough to pick up the phone and say, hey, Unc, I haven't talked to you in a long time, but I need some help. I said, well, what? He said, I've been going through Mom's finances, and here's what's happening. It's been happening like this for a long time. She can't afford to do that. She can't afford this. And I tried to talk to her, and she literally almost ate me alive about her 10% that she gives to the church. And so,
I have a question, Pastor. Kind of like I got a disconnect in my brain. Why is it so? How do I say this nicely? It's so obvious that, you know, Jesus, when he spoke, you know, in Matthew, you know, and the scriptures all in New Testament, that he is there to fulfill the law. He is the one that, you know, like, obviously we need to be living in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. What makes people continue to try to stay in the Old Testament when clearly when they read the New Testament that he's telling you, like, that's all. You can use that, you know, and get to know God's personality and, you know, the past. That's good. But we need to be listening to what Jesus is teaching, you know, forward on. Well, why do people do that? Like,
oh, that's a great question. Yeah, that's a great question. I hope everybody heard it. Sister Duncan, God bless you. Thanks for being here. It's a great question. I would say that until Magellan came along, everybody thought the world was round. And people kept telling them, I'm sorry, that the world was flat. And people kept telling them the world was flat. And people believed the world was flat. So it caused them to only go so far up the ocean, and they would turn around, because when you got to a place in that ocean where you couldn't see anything down the road, you were like, I'll turn around. That might be where the flat end or the fall off point is. And no one discovered anything until someone was able to show them there's an error in the way you're thinking. That's a real simple way to look at it. There's an error in the way you're seeing this. And so Jesus' job was to come and show us the error in what they were doing. And some people still want to believe the world is flat. And he came and simply said, no, it's round. Your God is bigger and gooder and better. And did I say gooder? I don't know if that's a word. He's bigger, wiser, smarter than that. No. In fact, if you venture out, and that's what we're going to end at tonight. If you venture out, and if you venture out by faith, you see, it takes faith to go beyond what somebody's told you is there. It takes courage to be able to say, well, I'm going to believe the man that said the world was round and go out here and travel across that sea and trust the fact that I'm going to get it. Who was one of the first people that came and did it and and got a big acclaim for it? America's Vespucci, who discovered America. And he came here and found Indians and all that stuff. And then they started really the Strait of Magellan. And then this comes up. And then the Spaniards come. And then because they started realizing, look, all this time we've been functioning the wrong way. We've been limited. Anybody getting where I'm going? We've been limited by what we believed. And the church, remember the scripture, all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons and the daughters of God. We've been limited by what we believed. And it's good for men to limit you in what they want you to believe, because if they can limit you in what they want you to believe, they get to stay on top of the heap and you get to stay on the bottom of the heap. It is good for me to be the professor and you have to come to be the student. It is not good for the professor to make you a professor. He lost his job. I pray as a pastor that my job would be over one day, that you would become the pastors, the ministers, the teachers, the preachers, the word carriers, the evangelists, the ministers.
Yes, sir.
That's why I teach you on this level and don't teach you and treat you like you just came out of kindergarten. Imagine Jesus standing before, just imagine this, Jesus standing before the people and saying, ain't none of them ready to hear this. And the Holy Ghost won't teach us because the Holy Ghost is sitting there going, that's too adult for you. And no way in the world the Holy Ghost would treat you like a child. He will take you from being a child to an adult, but he ain't going to let you stay a child. The Holy Ghost's job is to grow you into a place where you can walk independently in this relationship and you become the first of many brothers, and other people start getting saved because they start seeing your walk, and your walk proves itself to be true before God. That the things you do show prosperity, the things you do show clarity of mind and clarity of understanding. You're not walking around being wishy-washy from one doctrine to another doctrine. Well, the Son was a God before Jesus was a God. All wishy-washy with all different types of doctrines, when in all reality, the one true living doctrine is simply sitting in the book. And most of us won't go to the book. We go to the person that read the book and tell me what it said. A movie ain't nothing but a book that people didn't want to read.
That's good.
Well said.
That's good.
Make sense?
Yes, sir.
So as we get ready to close tonight, I'm saying, right? We got some things, and I hope and pray you remember these things. Go to sleep on them. Meditate on them, right? How do you respond to people? You've got the Holy Ghost in you. He'll teach you. The last thing that Jesus said, one of the things that Jesus said that very, very prevalent in who we are, when you know who you are and quit trying to not be who you are and try to be Christianity or, you know, a Baptist or apostolic, or you trying to be something when you were already something from birth, the light hit anyway. One of the things that Jesus said, he says, when they get ready to even deliver you up before the magistrates, if they even try to take you to court, he said, I don't want you to rehearse or even take any thought for what you're going to say, because it's going to be in that very same hour that I'm going to well up and speak through you. And then when I well up and speak through you, you will put some folks under duress, because it's going to be the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost speaks, men have absolutely no power.
Mm.
So if he can speak through me, then all I need do is say, Lord, do you have a word for this person? Not do I know what to say.
Yes, sir.
What do you want to say to this person? Because they love you enough to wear a cross, but they're darkened enough to not have faith. What do you want from this person? Why did you even have me cross this person's path? Don't you know that's not an accident?
No. Yeah,
that you ran into that person that day, that time, and that place. That was not an accident. But we've been taught in the world to see everything as circumstantial rather than supernatural. And if I'm a kingdom citizen, everything's supernatural. Point, purpose, reason, cause, wisdom, knowledge. What's in this, God? I know something supernatural is taking place in this thing, and I need to pay attention to it, because I know you're trying to show me something. Even if what you were showing me is that the next time this happens, I better be prepared. But I got something from this. Won't ever happen again, God, I promise you. The next time somebody says, I don't have any faith, I'm going to start talking faith to them. Next time somebody tells me I ain't no good, I'm going to talk them right back into good. The next, anybody getting this?
Yes, sir.
So please don't ever trust in what you have to say. The Holy Ghost is with you, living in you. You've learned that tonight. We've read that tonight. He abides in you, lives there. And he knows everything about everybody. You can run, but you can't hide from him. He's everywhere, all at the same time. That's what omniscient means, or omnipresent. You think you're a strong man, but he's stronger than you. That's what omniscient means. He's all powerful, or omnipotent. He's all powerful. I have to remember those things, because the enemy is going to try to make me forget that and have me walking around trusting in my own power, my own intelligence, my own strength. That's why I get tired and I can't take my wife no more. Oh man, oh my. That's because I'm on my strength. That's why I can't deal with the kids no more, because it's just too much for me. That's because I'm on my strength. I'm not in his. Does that make any sense to anybody? Because if I was in his, then why in the world did he say to me, I won't give you anything that you can't bear? Somebody's lying to somebody. I don't believe any fault is in him. It's got to be in me. So I'm lying to myself when I start saying I don't have the strength to do it. I'm lying to myself when I say I can't handle this anymore. I'm lying to myself. Oh, y'all don't hear me. I'm lying to myself when I say I can't make enough money to buy a house. I'm lying to myself when I'm saying I can't get more education. I'm lying to myself, because he said I wouldn't put it on you if you couldn't handle it. I need to become a handler. I need to make sure I need to stop seeing the world for what they told me and keep thinking that there's an edge to the sea and I'm going to fall off someplace. And I need to recognize God made a round world for me, and I can go all around the world if I desire to, because I'm going to do it in his strength.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Not in my own. Come on.
Not on my own.
Oh, glory.
That's how you know when you own your own strength.
Thank you.
When you can't do it no more.
Thank you.
That's his way of talking to you to say, that's you. That's because you ain't in me right now. I'm in you, but you ain't in me. Get with me. I got you covered. Got to wait for you to get through this. You'll be all right. Come on. Quit whining. Quit crying. Quit moaning. Quit groaning. Start praying and start declaring. Start speaking on things that are not as though they were. Start trusting in the fact that all things work to the good to them that love the Lord and to them that are called. And so what you're going through might seem tedious at the time. You may be travailing and pushing out a baby, but the baby is eventually going to come and love will flow right after it. But you got to know.
Yes.
<I'm through. laughs> Hallelujah. I hope I've got some kingdom citizens on the line.
Yes, sir.
If you're a Christian, you'll give up quick.
Come on, sir.
Christians will throw in the towel on you. They'll turn their back on you.
Come on,
you'll call them and they won't answer. Christians do that.
Ooh.
But a believer knows you're the most important person on the planet. Why? Because all of creation is waiting for you to manifest. Everything is waiting on you. And who in the world is going to stop you from manifesting? I need to help you manifest, not stop
yes.
your manifestation.
Come
praise
on,
the Lord.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Everybody got it? We
yes.
doing good? All right. All right. I'm going to have Sister Hawanda, can you close us out in prayer, please?
Yes, sir. I just like to, like you was just ministering to me. I just like to share that. It's just a reminder of even what I had to tell myself. KJ is back in the mental institution. He's right next door at St. Mary's. Mm-hmm. He stopped eating for 8 days straight, like didn't eat any food
mm-hmm.
at all. Was drinking very minimal and sleeping very minimal. And the voices were like... tormenting.
Overwhelming.
So they he's right across, he's at St. Mary's, and he can take he can do the visitors as well over there. However, I'm reminded and encouraged, you know, how Holy Spirit will just bring confirmation of yes through the word.
Yes, ma'am.
And, yeah, just
yes,
to
ma'am.
For me, not to my own understanding, because hey, I don't understand, you know. But he understands all in the knowing that it's working for his good, no matter what he looked like. And you just reiterated all that back to me, because I had to say all of that to myself even yesterday, and that it's not only that it's working for his good, but it just encouraged me, yeah. What you said, and it reiterated what Holy Spirit had already said to me. So,
praise the Lord. I'm going to change directions, Sister Hawanda. I'm actually going to pray us out. I'm going to pray for KJ tonight.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
Because we said we should be able to command those ministering angels. We should be able to ask them, just as Jesus did, to show up and to intercede for someone that's in need. So, Father, we just thank you. We magnify and glorify your name. We're going to ask you as your children, just as if we were talking to our own father, Abba, as though we were talking to you and we were all in your presence before the throne of grace and mercy, like the 24 elders, the Bible says, that sit before the throne, casting their crowns every single time you do a miracle. And every miracle, they cast their crowns and say, hallelujah to God, the Most High. The Bible says that they're sitting there waiting for the next miracle to take place. So as your children, we're calling upon our Father to say, this is an opportunity for you to show that you and you alone are God. That the pastor ain't God, the praise team ain't God. That the people, they come to the Bible study, we are not God, but we are God-like, and it is our responsibility to come before the throne of grace and mercy. And the Bible says if two touch and agree, you would do what we ask. And I'm asking some people on the line to touch and agree right now in the spirit, Father, that you would move right over to St. Mary's Hospital, you would find KJ in whatever room, whatever nook or whatever cranny he's in, and that the Spirit of the Most High God will go and tap him on the shoulder and tell him you're going to be all right. Tap him on the shoulder and let him know that he has the mind of Christ. Tap him on the shoulder and let him know that there's no demon, no devil, and no spirit on earth that is stronger and more omnipresent and more omnipotent than God and God all by himself. We're asking you to move in a way that we can go out and give testimony and we can give witness to people that we saw God do it. It wasn't about the pastor praying. It was about the one who answered the prayer. We're not just going to lift KJ up right now. We lift up the Wilson family and ask you to move by your presence and your spirit. We thank you for letting us hear how his wife Bridget came and touched hands and say, let's pray together. We're asking you to strengthen that family in such a way that they would become a power couple, that they would begin to know that they are part of the calling. When all creation begins to manifest, that they'll manifest as the sons and daughters of God, and they'll do the work according to what you called them. They won't be Christians, they'll be Christ-like. They'll be the real deal. They'll be the real thing. They'll be sincere, humble, contrite, doing the work that God sent them. We don't just stop at the Wilson family. We reach over to the Walker family in the name of Jesus. We thank you for how you use Sister Angela to find our brother Tavon, to touch him in a place, in a space where he was re-encouraged to know that his spiritual family was thinking about him and caring for him. We glorify you for being God and God all by yourself. You're a mighty, wonderful, awesome, glorious, great God that I have no shame and no doubt that I can call on your name and you hear us when we pray. Just like Jesus said, I know you hear us. I am not in doubt about this. And Father, we're asking you to move by your presence and your spirit. And don't just stop with those people, those that need to be in Bible study, those that need to learn the truth of your word and walk in a new covenant relationship. We're asking you to let us by love draw all men unto us, so we can help some folk get out of Christianity and get into Christ-likeanity, so that they start walking and talking and carrying themselves and believing in themselves and having faith in themselves and believing in their families and believing in the people they live next door and believing that this can be a better world, that they step up and become the manifestation of what God has called them to be. We're standing here in need of an answer to a prayer. Father, we're asking you to show up. It ain't going to be about pastor didn't pray hard enough. I'm praying hard. The fervent and effectual prayer of the righteous, the Bible says, availeth much, so we look for much. We ask you to touch Brother DeJuan. Keep healing his physical body. Keep putting him in a place where people look at him and go, this must be a miracle, so he can tell them only God could do what I've done. Father, we need you.
For your glory, for your glory, for your glory, for your glory, for your glory.
We need you.
Hallelujah. We need you, we need you, we need you, we need you. 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 We need you.
Your people are travailing, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We're pressing out babies through prayer. We're travailing. We're pressing out, babes. And don't forget about the Monroe family. Father, my wife needs you. I need you. Our children need you. My ex-family needs you. Father, this is the time. And we're asking you to show up for such a time as this. We're asking you to drop an Esther anointing over us, that we are prepared for the time, the day, the season, the moment. We're prepared for it. We're not afraid of anything. We're walking in the faith of everything. It can be done. KJ, come out of that mess right now in the name of Jesus. Come out of that mess right now. Tell the devil who you are, KJ.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Wrong one.
Ooh, that's right, brother. The wrong one. Yes, sir.
Wrong one.
Most
High God.
Hallelujah. For your glory.
Father, we thank you. We honor you.
We
magnify you. We pray nothing said, done, or spoken was unacceptable in your sight.
Thank you.
But you tell us to come boldly before the throne of grace.
Thank you.
So we did as you asked.
Thank you.
And we await the miracle, and we await the outcome. because we know that you're not a man that you should lie.
Hallelujah.
If you said by his stripes we'd have healing, some healing has to come.
Thank you. It ain't what it looked like. Yeah. Hallelujah.
So we love you. We bless you with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. And we just thank you for what you're going to do in our households, for the people that can't make it but need to be here. Because they're letting Satan run roughshod over their lives. They're forfeiting joy to follow something that produces nothing. God, manifest yourself in your people.
Yes.
And we'll glorify you now and forevermore in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I love you all with the love of Christ. Stand on who you are. Not get tricked up and trapped up by a whole bunch of religious garbly gook. Everything you need is in your book.
Yes, sir. Yes. Hallelujah.
There.
Yes.
Everybody got it? Good? I love you all, and I will see you all next Wednesday. Sister Hawanda, if there's anything that we can do, you know how to pick up the phone, call my wife, or call me. If there's anything that you need, please let us know.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to do what I was asked to do. I had also, when we had asked for address for Brother T-Von, I received the letter back yesterday. I had been wrote, but he just asked me to greet his church family and send love.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, he was so blessed and grateful. And it's interesting, it started with Latif, and he said, I'm getting ready to go find him. Moved over to Angela and impacted by you. You sent the letter. When he was on the line, he said, man, I'm in here, but I'm so blessed. He said, I know why I'm here now. And it ain't because of what happened. It's because of what God has happening. And I'm ministering.
Amen.
I'm giving people new insight and new wisdoms. And new. Man, I thought I knew. I really know now, Pastor. That's what he said.
Glory. And that's exactly what the letter said. Yes. And then he just asked me to send more love back to his church family.
And he spoke so highly. He said your letter brought him to tears.
Oh, wow.
Amen.
He said, I shouldn't say, but it brought me to tears. You see why we have to be who we are?
Yes, sir.
We have to be this family. You don't have to be. But I dare to think of what's going to happen if we're not being this. I dare to think what could happen if we weren't seeking the Lord for our households.
Yes, sir.
I dare to, you don't know how bad it can get out of here. I just look on YouTube, read some of the stories of the people that are taking people's lives, people that are killing each other over bags of marijuana, people, and the women are getting as bad as the men used to be.
Yes, sir.
They're as aggressive and murderous. The spirit has moved. It's done shifted. Some of them are just as murderous as men used to be. And you see four or five of them, they ganged up to kill and so forth and so on. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, Satan, I hate you.
Yes.
And
sir.
None of them know the Lord. You don't hear not one of them say, you will see them use the Lord. Oh, my God. I go to church sometimes. My grandmama goes to church and she took me. I grew up going to church. But you never let the church get in you. Does that make sense? So family, go ahead, please.
I want to say this. Also, too, you have many people in the church, because like I said, I've been churching since I was a little girl. And so I lot of people, and I've been there, where people do not have teachable spirits. They come into the church and they do not understand how important it is to be submitted underneath leadership. And you have to make sure that your leadership is, you know what I'm saying, godly and Bible-based and all of that stuff. I can go into being submitted because you have too many people be like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. It's called discipleship. And a lot of people don't understand that they need to be submitted to a leader. You're supposed to have spiritual lineage. You're supposed to, you know, let me stop. Okay. All right.
No, you're doing good. Spiritual headship and those things. And though a lot of people don't like to hear it, when you're free, that stuff don't even, you don't even think about it. I'm under some spiritual. Nobody even has to tell you.
Yes,
sir. It's like the old saying, if you got to tell people you're the pastor, you probably ain't the pastor.
Because
if they can't see it, who, I mean, you don't just go around respecting anybody. You see people that you learn to respect.
Yeah.
And a lot of times people are not being respectful because they haven't seen what to respect, or they're broken so bad they don't know how to respect. And knowing the difference between the two is very important.
That's so true.
Know the difference between the two, the people who don't know how to respect versus the people who don't deserve any. both exist. So I love you. Thank you, Angela. That was beautifully said. Lati, we love you. Bridget, we love you if you can hear us.
I love you too.
And Sister Holanda, we love you. Let us know if there's anything we can do. All right.
Yes,
Duan, we love you, brother.
You too, Pastor. And everybody too.
God bless everyone.
God bless everybody too. Good night.
Bye bye.
Good night. Thank you.